Our scripture text today is from 1 Peter chapter 3, and a very short portion of scripture today, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 6 and called the message the healing wife. Today, verse 7, the healing husband. We indicated that Peter doesn't devote six times as much material to wives as to husbands because they need it more, but because rather the wives, at the time he is writing, are in a much more difficult social position than the husbands, especially the wives married to non-Christian husbands, which is the case of the advice given in the first six verses. But Peter, in this verse today, has an enormous amount to say, in few words, to Christian husbands. And if you're here and you're not a husband, and at least half of you are members of the feminine part of the human race and are not husbands, and so I don't want to simply preach to the husbands this morning. I would like to say that this passage of Scripture not only talks to us about being a healing husband, but also about being a healing person. It's part of Peter's counsel for struggling Christians. He's talked about a number of categories of struggling Christians in chapter 2. And now he's talking in verses 1 through 7 about struggling Christians in marriage. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you outside of your own marriage know at least one struggling Christian marriage? If I had have asked for a show of hands, every hand probably in here would have gone up. One of the problems with a marriage may be that we try to put all the responsibility on one partner when it's really a responsibility on both the husband and the wife. Peter doesn't simply talk to wives, he also talks to husbands. Any marriages in which all the privileges are on one side and all the obligations are on the other side is bound to be an imperfect marriage with every chance of failure. Peter talks to us about some characteristics of the healing husband or even the healing person. First, he states that the healing husband shows thoughtful consideration for his wife. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your husbands. Literally, this verse could be translated, husbands, likewise, live understandingly with your wives. And the word understandingly refers to mental processes. It calls upon the husband to take note intellectually and mentally of how to live with his wife. Peter uses the words husbands in the same way, or husbands likewise. And to what does likewise or in the same way refer? You'll notice he uses the same word of wives in 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submissive. Or wives in the same way be submissive. In the same way as what? What are both wives and husbands being called to? Well, they're being called back to verse 21 of chapter 2. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So therefore, wives, in the same manner as Christ, endure. And husbands, in the same manner as Christ, live. When we are called as husbands to be considerate with our wives or to live understandingly, we're really being called to treat our wives as we would treat ourselves or to treat our wives as Christ would treat us, which is even a higher standard. There are some things that I know the Lord would never do to my wife because of his thoughtful consideration. He would never curse my wife. He would never yell at my wife. He would never insult my wife. He would never hit my wife. He would never be rude to my wife. He would never bully my wife. He would never treat her like a slave. He would never tell her to shut up. He might tell her to be quiet, but not shut up, okay? Get that all fair. He would not allow himself or ever demand to be waited upon hand and foot. He would not give her the silent treatment. He would not tell her that her opinion was unimportant. He would not insist that his demands be met without consideration for her needs. Looking at the example of Christ gives us a way to live considerately. While I know the Lord would never do those things, I'd have to ask on the positive side, how would the Lord treat my wife? How would the Lord treat your wife? He would live with us considerately on these bases. One is that He would model any response that He desired rather than simply demanding that response. If husbands want their wives to be more submitted to them, then they are not to order their wives to be submitted. They are to show their wives through example what the true nature of submission is. When the Lord wanted the disciples to express humility for one another and they weren't doing it, He didn't give them a lecture on how to be humble. He took a towel and washed their feet. And one of the things that needs to take place within a home structure is instead of the husband sitting on a pedestal demanding submission, if the husband is to seek the submission of his wife, he must, as a follower of Jesus Christ, live in His example and take a towel and serve. Jesus had the headship by right, but He earned it. He didn't take anything on simply an honorary basis. And that goes with our headship in families as well. The Lord would live in thoughtful consideration in that He would initiate communication when there was a breakdown because of an argument or a misunderstanding. The Lord would not wait for the wife to initiate the communication. He would be the one to initiate it. And this perhaps is hard because in our culture we are perhaps sometimes as males taught to live in a more kind of macho, rough sort of a context that holds that the woman is the one to have the softer emotions and empathies, and therefore she should be the bridge builder when there is a breakdown of understanding and communication. But Christian marriage is not this way, because Christ seeks the lead in restoring communication when it is broken. He exampled this continually with His disciples. I remember the first argument I ever had with Jewel, my wife. Notice I said the first. We've only had one since then. See, we only had two in our whole marriage, 15 years. But the first, I'd only been married a matter of several months, and I don't even remember what the cause was, but we fell into a serious misunderstanding, and we stopped communicating with one another, and we decided we would stonewall it and see who would break first. And we must have gone for about 10 days without saying anything to each other than pass the food, whatever. You know, but we only spoke when we absolutely had to speak. And it got so bad that one day I did something I think I've only done maybe twice in my life, so I don't give this as an excuse, but we actually missed church because I thought it's more important today to break this breakdown, to patch up this breakdown in our relationship than to go to church. Now remember, I said I only did that twice in my life, so once every 20 years you're allowed to do that, okay? That's it. It's not an example I'm intending you to follow. We went out for a long drive, and we must have driven about an hour and a half, till I got up the courage to begin surfacing it. Once we got it surfaced, we found out it was just a stupid misunderstanding. But I learned through that elemental trial and error method that it was really up to me, as a leader in the home, to initiate communication. Now, I'm not saying to the wives, if your husband doesn't initiate communication, then the monkey's off your back, you don't have to do anything. You know, you as wives can do that too if the husband fails to. But it's the husband's responsibility as the leader, if he's going to live considerately as Christ would. The Lord would, in addition to initiating communication, also initiate reconciliation. He does this with Peter, doesn't he? When Peter has failed him miserably, he appears to Peter. The Scripture says the Lord appeared to Peter. And the Lord would also, in us, as the husbands in the home, seek to be agents of reconciliation. The Lord would also exhibit responsibility and provide security for His wife. He does this for His church. He says, no one can pluck you out of my hand. He says through the Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And the husband is to assure his wife that no matter what, he is with her. No matter what the misunderstanding will be in their relationship, he is not going to undermine her security by threats of walkout and threats of punishment and threats of denial. The husband is to remain loyal and committed and provide an emotional security for his wife to grow in, as well as a security in terms of knowing that there are resources, that he will work, that he will provide for his own family. He is to make that home a safe place in every way, spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, and financially. He should also take the lead in demonstrating tenderness. The Lord takes the lead in demonstrating tenderness time and time again in his ministry. He was the person who loved to reach out and touch, and who was easy to reach out and touch. And the Lord in his maleness shows us as men what we are to be in relationship to women. We are not to simply leave it to our wives to demonstrate tenderness. But tenderness is a mark of manhood, and it involves an aspect of this matter of living considerately with our wives. I had, by the way, a couple came up to me after service, and the wife said, "I sure enjoyed this Sunday's message." And the husband said, "I like last Sunday's a lot better." The healing husband lives considerately with his wife. Secondly, the healing husband demonstrates courtesy. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I'd like to work this phrase backward, starting with the word partner and working toward the front as the noun treat. Let's start with partner. The King James Version has this word as vessel. Treat them with respect as the weaker vessel. And in this case, the King James is a more accurate translation because the word is vessel. It is the same word that Paul uses of himself in Acts 9:15, Paul, a chosen vessel. We get the word vessel from the Latin word vasellum, or the shortened form is vas, V-A-S, and you get it, we get vas from that Latin word. By the way, you know a vas is a vase that's worth more than $500. And if we translate 1 Peter 3:7 as the weaker vase, we may get a better understanding of what is involved here that Peter is saying, that the wife is to be seen in terms of her delicacy, her usefulness, her worth, her beauty, and her fragileness, and is to be treated, therefore, as such. She is the weaker vase, not weaker morally, not weaker intellectually. Many wives, as we all know, are smarter than their husbands. Not weaker spiritually, but weaker physically. And I don't think it takes any brainy scientist or much reason to figure out that men, biologically, are by and large stronger than women. Therefore, a man is to live with his wife with courtesy because she is the weaker vase. He too is a vase, but he's a stronger one physically. He is, in regard to this weaker vase, to treat her with respect. Respect. The root word behind respect is the same word that in chapter 1, verse 19, is translated as precious. The precious blood of Christ. And what Peter is saying in 3:7 is the husband is to regard with preciousness his wife as the weaker vase. She is one of a kind. She is a jewel. He is to treat, or to assign to, or apportion off. That is, husbands are to have a special place of honor in their hearts for their wives. Look at the example of Christ again in this regard, how he would treat his bride, the church, with courtesy. He never leads from the power of position. Instead, he teaches in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, that we are not to be in our relationships like the Gentiles who lord it over one another and who are always going for the power position. He instead calls us that whoever is first among you must be your servant or your slave. That renders the whole contemporary discussion in Christian circles on headship in a whole new light. Because if you insist on being the head of your house, what you are simply demanding to be is the one who serves the most. It's the whole meaning of headship. Christ, in regard to his position, does not lead from power. Although he is Lord, he does not serve as a tin-horn dictator. He never wins his ways by barking orders, but he wins his way through drawing in love. There is a magnetism about his love. The husband, like Christ, can never simply say, "I'm the boss, you follow orders," but live with courtesy. It's very interesting to look back at various times and see how people distort the Scripture to suit their own ends. We're all guilty of this, I suppose. I am amused By a translation, I ran across 1 Peter 3:7 that was done in 1551, 430 years ago, by a man named Bishop Beck. I know nothing about him except this part of the Bible, which he translated. And this is how he rendered 1 Peter 3:7. He obviously had not yet learned that Christ does not lead from the power of position, because his version was, "And if the wife be not obedient unto thee, endeavor to beat the fear of God into her head, that thereby she may be compelled to learn her duty and to do it." Do you know that pride of position and authoritarian spirit are destructive to fellowship? If I or members of the leadership team of this church begin to be proud of our position and demonstrate an authoritarian spirit, it will have severe adverse consequences on this church body. And if it's true of a whole church body, it's true of a home as well. Pride of position and authoritarian spirit are destructive to fellowship. The Lord does not lead from the power of position. He lives courteously. He does not lead from the vantage point of superior to inferior. Even though He is Lord, He does not say to us, "I'm better than you." He gives us a feeling of our infinite worth in His eyes. He does not lead from the need to control. The Lord is secure enough in Himself so that He can trust others and see their potentiality. And God is calling husbands, Christian husbands, to be secure enough in their own manhood that they can allow the Lord to work out the potentiality He has in mind for their wives and not suppress them with a smothering blanket that demands they be locked in the cage of service to the husband alone, but to free them from the standpoint that they are called to be whatever God is calling them to be. This last week, I had the joy, as a number of you in this congregation, in this service, had, of being at Camp Sealy. And Charlotte Perot was sharing with us again the story of the founding of Camp Sealy. And you remember Charlotte, perhaps, she spoke to us on Mother's Day. And I think she shared this story Mother's Day evening. How years ago at Camp Sealy, they had a dedicatory service for husbands and wives. And they were to come forward if they wanted to participate in this. And they were to lay hands upon one another, the wife upon the husband and the husband upon the wife, and to pray and to release them to realize the highest calling that God might place upon their lives. And Chuck released Charlotte to be whatever God would call her to be. And it turned out that God had a whole ministry in mind for Charlotte that would involve her in an upfront kind of role. And Chuck more in a background kind of public role, but in a very strong role within the home. And both of them have so beautifully developed and matured in Christ and have had such a fantastic marriage and ministry because they had the security to release one another to what God had called them to be. The Lord does not lead us from the vantage point of His need to control, and He does not lead us through utilizing fear as a basis of relationship. He does not lead us by making threats against us, but He leads us by loving us and having faith in us. Seems to me these are some of what is involved when we talk about the husband living courteously with his wife as the weaker vase. The third thing about the healing husband is that the healing husband comprehends his wife's spiritual equality. Heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. The wife has the same calling in Christ in the sense of redemption. There is neither male nor female. The wife, therefore, is not a piece of property and not a thing, something that was very opposed to the world setting and the Roman, Greek, and even the Jewish world at the time of the writing of 1 Peter, where the women had so few rights in society. But the New Testament presented a higher ideal as the Spirit moved upon the writers, that the wife is not a piece of property or a thing. The wife is a fellow heir of God's grace, a fellow citizen of heaven, one called alongside of our lives whom we can talk with and plan with and pray with. Fourth, the healing husband in Peter guards the marriage's relationship with God so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This whole matter of thoughtful consideration and courtesy and a fellow heir, this whole matter leads to the fact that when husbands are responding to their wives, as is outlined in Scripture, their prayers are not hindered. The word for hinder literally means to cut into or to interrupt. And it may be his own personal prayers that are being interrupted because of not living with his wife in a godly manner. The prayers that are being hindered may refer to their prayer time as a couple. That when there is stress in the relationship, the couple really does not feel at ease to pray together because there is such thoughtlessness and inconsideration. And you may want to examine your own marriage if you're listening to this and look at whether or not you're praying together, and perhaps maybe one of the reasons why your prayer life has been intersected or cut into is that there is not thoughtful consideration in your home one for another. Your prayers are hindered. The hindering can be either a hindering in the relationship between the husband and the wife, or it can be a hindering between the husband and the wife or the husband and God. It can be horizontal or vertical. But Peter here places a responsibility upon the husband to live considerately with his wife, that his relationship to God and their relationship to God might go on unhindered. We are not looking for a utopia in the Christian home. We realize that there probably isn't a Christian home represented here today that is perfect. But we're looking for Christian homes in which there is growth and caring. Dr. Sam Shoemaker, in his little book, With the Holy Spirit and Fire, puts it this way. A Christian home is not one in which the relationships are perfect, but one in which the imperfections and failures are acknowledged, and where problems are worked out in prayer and in obedience to the light God sends. In such homes, there is great freedom for people to say what they think and express what they feel. People are allowed to grow up, to make mistakes, to be themselves, to laugh. And laughing is one of the great qualities of the Christian home. A week ago, Saturday, I had the opportunity to officiate at the marriage of Bud Stanchfield and Katrina Scott. Katrina's brother is a minister and was officiating with me, and the ministers had entered, the groomsmen, the groom and the groomsmen had entered, the bridesmaids had entered. Everybody had come into the room except the bride and the little ring bearer and the little girl carrying the flowers. And we were standing here watching that back door, and the whole wedding party was looking. And after a moment, in stepped the little four-year-old groomsman, all beautifully, neatly attired, and the little flower girl, 4 years old, Yolanda Romero's daughter. And she comes in, and she looked very purposeful in her face. I just sensed that something unique was going to happen. She took one step in the door, and I'll have to kind of demonstrate this as I talk. She took one step in, reached into the flower basket very slowly, methodically, deliberately, puts her hand in there, takes a moment or two to sort of, you can tell she's running the flower petals through her finger, finally gets hold of about three or four flower petals, brings her hand out of the basket and drops one petal at a time. One, you know, you almost hear her counting. One, two, three, four. And that just consumed maybe 15 seconds. Then she goes, she takes another step, repeats the whole process, does it all over again. Friends, this center aisle is 18 pews long. She did that for all 18 pews. It took her 5 minutes to come down the aisle. I didn't time it, but I know it had to be 5 minutes. The place was regaled in laughter. It was just a beautiful sort of a setting. And I thought, there's got to be a spiritual lesson in that. And it came to me as we were going through the wedding ceremonies. We came to the end. I turned to Bud and I said, "Now, Bud, before your bride entered today, her way ahead of her was strewn with flowers. And your task now as a husband is to go before your wife's road in life and strew the flowers of your love upon her path, so that wherever she walks, she may walk upon the grace and the kindness and the love that you have prepared for her." I think that in a fitting way describes exactly what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 3:7. We are to live thoughtfully with our wives. We are to strew petals of flowers in their way, that God might fill our homes and season them with His grace. Shall we pray? Your first priority, Lord, is that we might on an individual level come to know You as Savior and Lord. And your second priority is that in our homes, we might live them with your presence indwelling us, so that we become to one another as you have become to us. That you become in our lives the Lord that governs our conversation. That you keep us from throwing the angry and the bitter words, or you keep us from the periods of silence. You keep us from the times when we are so angry, if we're not careful, our own body could slip out of control in rage. You keep us from crudeness and rudeness, and you cause our way to be indwelt by your presence, so that in the most center area of our life of discipleship, our behavior in our home, we are to reflect your face, reflect your language, reflect your touch, reflect your care. Grant, Lord, that these words today from your word may be a means of continued healing and wholeness in each of our families. For all the Christian husbands here, we pray that as we grow into the stature of Jesus Christ, we might grow more in the ways that this verse has for us. And throughout all of our family and interpersonal relationships, we may be characterized by the grace of Jesus Christ, who is our example. In his name we pray. Amen.